Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer us, for we are poor and needy. And gladden the hearts of your servants, for to you, O Lord, do we lift up our souls. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. So we ask that you would give ear, O Lord, to our prayer and listen to our plea for grace, and teach us your way now, O Lord, that we may walk in your truth and unite our hearts to fear your name. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. And please turn with me in God's Word once again to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We're going to pick up our reading where we left off this morning at verse 34, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, you'll find that on many of them at page 1144. John is the fourth gospel of the New Testament between the books of Luke and Acts. So John chapter 12, we'll begin our reading at verse 27, but we'll focus our attention on verses 34 to 50. But to remind ourselves a little bit of the context, we'll begin again at verse 27. So John chapter 12, beginning at verse 27, and let's pay careful attention, for this is God's own word. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Thus far, the reading of God's word, may he bless it to us. Well, I thought it would be good for us to return to John 12 this evening, considering that the portion of scripture we considered this morning ends with then the crowd proceeding to ask questions about what Jesus had said, and maybe we had some of those same questions, and we can be helped by hearing his answers. I thought it's also good for us to consider in light of this week where we will turn our attention now to Good Friday to think about the crucifixion of our Lord, to Easter to think about his resurrection, because this is really, in John's gospel, the end of Jesus' public ministry. From here in the Gospel of John, Jesus will go forward to teach more to his disciples. He will have more to say to them as he continues to leave them with final instructions before he goes to his death on the cross. But this passage really marks the end of his public ministry, the things that people needed to know, the words with which Jesus left the public. And so I thought we could think about those as well. And as we find Jesus coming to the end of his public ministry, we find him returning to many of the themes that he had brought up throughout his ministry, themes that have been particularly common in this gospel, themes of light and darkness, of belief and unbelief, of encouragement and warnings. And so all of those things are brought together here at the end. And we have a final word about his coming as a Messiah. We have a sort of final assessment by the Apostle John of the ministry of Jesus and how it was received. And we end this public ministry section of our Lord with his call to believe. And so we want to think about this text together this evening under three main headings: the light remains, the darkness persists, and the Lord calls. And that's how we want to think about this text together. The light remains, the darkness persists, and the Lord calls. This theme of light comes up again at the end of this ministry, particularly in response to the questions that are asked of Jesus. The statements he had made earlier in chapter 12 prompt these questions that we find in verse 33 and 34 as the crowd asks questions. After he says, they were told he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" These are important questions that the crowd raises with him. Before we think about the substance of those questions, it's interesting to note the context in which these questions are asked. They're framed in the context of understanding that Jesus has claimed to be the Christ. They are recognizing what Jesus has said already about the Son of Man to be a testimony to them that he is the Christ. And notice how they frame their questions, assuming that that's the case. They understand what Jesus has said as an identification of himself as the Messiah, as the Christ who's come into the world. And so it's clear to them that Christ is making a messianic claim. It won't do to do as some people have said and say, well, Jesus, you know, never really claimed these things. He did. The crowd understood him as doing that, as claiming to be Messiah. And so the claim is clear, but the crowd finds it confusing. They are clear that he is making a messianic claim, that he, as the Son of Man, is making a claim to be the Messiah, but they find that clear claim confusing because they say, as we understand the Old Testament, we've been told that the Christ will remain forever. Now, those are some of the precious messianic promises in the Old Testament about the longevity of the Christ. Think of Psalm 89:36 talking about the promise to David's offspring. His offspring shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me. An enduring kingdom is what they had in mind. Or think of what Isaiah says in Isaiah 9:7 about the coming king. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And so you can hear the crowd hearing Jesus that making a claim that they understand to be a messianic claim, to identify himself as the Son of Man. But their question then is, we understood that the Christ would come and remain forever. But now you're saying that he needs to be lifted up. Why does he have to go somewhere? In other words, if you're claiming to be the Messiah, then why do you say you must go somewhere else? Which then leads them to ask, who is this Son of Man? How are we to understand this? Just kind, what kind of son of man are you speaking of if he's not going to remain forever? And so Jesus then will go forward and proceed to answer their questions. And at first glance, it might seem like he gives them a non-answer. They ask two pretty clear questions, and how does Jesus respond in verse 35? The light is among you for a little while longer. It might seem at first glance that he's not really answering the question that they've asked. But I think this is going to be an answer to their question, because it's highlighting, the answer is going to highlight the great difference between what they think of the Messiah and what Jesus has come to do as the Son of Man. The great difference with how they thought and conceived of the Messiah, mostly in terms of an earthly king who would bring an earthly kingdom. The triumphal entry is a massively political event for most of the people that witnessed it. Thinking, here at last is the king of Israel who's coming to do what David did, to drive out our earthly enemies, to establish the throne of his kingdom in this world. That really is the kind of rule we're looking for. They thought that's the kind of rule we need. And what Jesus' answer is highlighting for them, that's not actually the kind of rule I've come to bring, not now. And it's actually not the kind of rule you need. Our own day should remind us that it's a common thing for Christians to mistake political hope for spiritual hope. To make the mistake of thinking politics will solve our problems and not look to Christ to solve the real problems that we have. We have a spiritual ruler. We have one who is on the throne and ruling in this age. And Jesus is going to help correct their understanding that his spiritual rule as Messiah is the way that both Israel and the whole world must receive Jesus as the Christ who's been given them by the Father, as the Messiah and the Lord who has come to save them, not from earthly dangers, but from their sins and from the wrath of God. And the first thing that everyone has to remember Jesus is teaching us when dealing with him as the light of the world, that our time in the light is short. The urgency of the moment is pressed on the people by our Lord by telling them that the time in the light is short. Walk while you have the light. The light is among you for a little while longer. There's an urgency in that. It's a word of warning to the people who are looking for the wrong kind of Messiah, who are looking in the wrong direction. Jesus is trying to reorient them, and he does it first by that word of warning that we find in verse 35. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. Think of someone in a cave walking by candlelight, and what it looks like to the eye is that the light is chasing the darkness in front of you, but the darkness behind you seems to be pursuing you. Where the light has gone, the darkness begins to close in, and it's almost as if Jesus is using that imagery of the darkness that pursues and the danger that when the light goes out, the darkness will overtake you. Boys and girls, I remember reading Tom Sawyer when I was little, and I really liked the book Tom Sawyer, but there's a scene in Tom Sawyer where he's in a cave and he's going by candlelight and they don't know where they are in the cave and they don't know where to go, and the candle is running out. And finally, the candle goes out, and they're plunged into darkness in the cave. I don't know if you've ever been inside a cave where they do that, where they turn the lights off, and you see how dark it can get. When it gets that dark, you can become disoriented just by standing there. I remember being in a cave once where they shut off all the lights, and we stood there for a while, and when the lights came back on, it was amazing how you weren't faced the same way you were when the lights went off, even though you didn't think you moved anywhere. And to try to navigate your way in the dark, it's a scary proposition. And so Jesus is saying you have to walk in the light while you have the light. Because if you don't, the darkness will overtake you. It's a warning that using that theme of light and darkness that has persisted in his ministry. It was John's theme from the very beginning that they had to walk in the light. But Jesus leaves them not only with this word of warning, but with a word of encouragement. A word of encouragement in verse 36. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become the children of light. There is this hope that if you ignore Jesus, if you don't walk in the light while you have the light, the darkness will overtake you. But if you believe in the light, then you will become children of the light. Children whom the darkness will never overtake, because the light of the world will be in you. The light of the world will illuminate your world. That's what Jesus is promising to all who believe in him. You become children of the light, and children of the light can never be overtaken by the darkness. They will never be left in the dark because the Lord will be their light. And that's true for his people even when he passes out of this world. He is with them as the light for only a little while longer, but he also testifies to his disciples, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Now, those who have believed in the light will never be in the darkness again. That's the promise that Jesus gives to us. And this is such an important word that he leaves them with, such an important word to characterize his ministry, that we're told in verse 36 that after he said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. These are the, in a sense, the last words he gives to the crowd. This punctuates his ministry. John will move on now to describe how that ministry was received, to sort of make an assessment of that ministry, but these words stand as a stark contrast. Are you going to believe in the light while the light remains, or are you going to be left in the dark when the light departs? This is the crucial juncture of our Lord's ministry. The time in the light is short, and we must believe in him before it's too late. And with this sort of closing word, then John moves to assess the Lord's ministry. And it's a difficult assessment, especially from an apostle who loved the Lord and who believed in him and who was writing from the perspective of a disciple who understood so little at the time but has come to understand so much about the Lord. And his assessment, sadly, in verses 37 to 43, is that the darkness persists. This fact that the light must be believed in is followed by this assessment of how Jesus' ministry was received. And as it draws to a close, and as John brings this assessment, we see that the assessment is not good. Verse 37, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. How sad is that? Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. In a sense, John had prepared us for this eventuality all the way back at the beginning of the gospel. He had said in John 1, 10 and 11, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. The whole world came through him. Creation came through him. He was the light of the world, but even though he comes in the flesh into the world to reveal the glory of the Father, and even though all these signs were done in front of them, still they didn't believe in him. And John reminds us that this assessment of persistent darkness is not unique to Jesus' ministry. It was what Isaiah experienced as well. He spoke of his own day when he said, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And Isaiah highlighted the two things that were a frustration for him as a minister of the Lord, that the Lord's report has been heard. He's brought the oracle of God into the world. Thus says the Lord, and the report has not been received. And the arm of the Lord has been seen in mighty acts that have been done, and his arm was not revealed to them. They didn't understand it as the arm of the Lord. Isaiah had experienced the same thing. A messenger who had brought God's word, a message that was confirmed by God's mighty works, and yet people had not believed. And Jesus, as God's own eternal Son, brought his Father's word into the world, the last and fullest revelation of the Father into the world, and did mighty works that no one else had done. And still his report was not received, and the arm of the Lord was not perceived in the work that he had done. But John clearly here is not just making a mere comparison and saying Jesus is experiencing what Isaiah experienced. He's reminding us that the Holy Spirit is testifying to us here, that this reaction to the ministry of the word of the Lord is symptomatic of the entire history of redemption. Jesus told that parable of the master who sends to the wicked tenants, and he sends them messenger after messenger. And the first servants are beaten and killed and stoned, and he sends more, and the same happens to them. And then he sends his own son and says, surely they will respect him. And they say, this is the heir, and they kill him. And when Jesus tells that parable, he says, what do you think the master will do? And the people who hear it say, they will put those wretches to a miserable death. Now, this is not just what Isaiah experienced and what Jesus experienced. This is what has always happened to the word of God in the world. God is always a faithful master who comes to a wicked people who reject his word, his works, and his servants. But more to the point, John tells us that what was experienced and proclaimed by Isaiah was not just his own experience, but was a prophecy of what would be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, a type and shadow of the ministry of the Lord. John tells us in verse 41, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. He was speaking of Christ when he said these things, that people would see his glory and not believe in him. And John says they've experienced that terrible judgment that Isaiah spoke of in verses 39 and 40. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. They have refused to listen. They have refused to acknowledge the Lord's arm at work. And so the judgment is that God will blind their eyes and harden their hearts and make them unable to believe, unable to be turn and be healed. It's a reminder to us that one of the most terrible punishments that God gives to man this side of hell is to abandon us to ourselves, to our own fallen hearts and minds. And we're reminded that after seeing the unmistakable glory of Christ and rejecting him, they are blinded so they cannot see, cannot turn, and cannot be healed. It's interesting that this particular portion that we considered began with those who desired to see Jesus and ends with those who are unable to see Jesus. Those who wanted to see and came to see the glory that he represents and those who missed it. The glory that John spoke of in John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Isaiah saw glory. John says, we have seen glory. But the sad reality is so many failed to see God's glory fully and finally revealed in Jesus Christ. They missed it. They were blinded to it. And if that assessment's not bad enough, the news gets worse. Look at verse 42. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. We might be tempted to say, finally some good news. This has gotten kind of grim. I'm glad that finally someone believes in him. But what is the continuing assessment? Even many of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. It's bad to be blind to the light. It's in a sense worse to see the light and prefer the darkness, to choose not to walk in the light. In a sense, this is more terrible than what's come before, to prefer the darkness to it. And this is what the religious leaders had done. Some had believed in him. And as those who had a responsibility to be leaders, they should have led the people into the knowledge of him. But instead, they didn't. They refused to openly confess him. And why? Because they feared to be put out of the synagogue. They preferred the glory of man to the glory of God. I'm glad here that in verse 43, the ESV retains the same word both times, because it's the same word in Greek both times, and it highlights the comparison that's being made, an intentional contrast between God's glory and man's glory, a choice between the glory of man and the glory of God, and saying that they preferred the glory that man could give them to the glory of God. And in that way, for them, as Calvin put it, earthly honors become golden shackles that keep us from doing our duty to God. This is a very serious thing for us to remember, how strong that pull can be that people will like you. They knew that to side with Jesus, to openly confess him, would mean they were put out. They would no longer be the insiders, the influential people. They would no longer be the people who are making the decisions, the leaders of the country. They would be put out. And there was such a strong pull for them not to be put out that even though they believed in Jesus, they preferred the glory of men to the glory of God. C.S. Lewis had an interesting speech once he gave to students about the dangers of trying to be in the inner ring. It's a very famous address that he made. And he said, it's a real danger that we want so badly to be in the inner ring and not outside of it that we will do almost anything to be in the inner ring. We will do almost anything that's necessary if our goal is to be part of the inner ring and not on the outside looking in. We'll do almost anything, he said, to be on the right side of that invisible line that separates those who are inside the inner ring from those who are outside the inner ring. And he was trying to urge these students that sometimes the mainspring of human action can be just to be on the inside and not to be those who are on the outside looking in. And Jesus is saying that pull was so strong for them that they preferred to be on the inside of men rather than to stand on what was considered the outside with Jesus. They saw that to stand with Jesus would mean crossing that invisible line that put them on the outside of the religiously elite and powerful. And that too can still be a pull today. We want to be on the inside. We want to be on the inside of the people who have power. We don't want to be those on the outside looking in. And so we'll pay the price to cross that invisible line, even if it means not standing with the Lord. That's a huge danger. It's a danger in every generation. And one of the things I think the Apostle John is reminding us here, as Christians, we need to be content to be on the outside. We need to be content to be on the outside of the world, that the world will think we are not doing the inside fashionable thing, and we should be content with that. The writer of Hebrews urges us to that when he says in Hebrews 13:13-14, therefore let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. In the abstract, it's easy to see. Do you want the glory of men or do you want the glory of God? We would all say we want the glory of God. But it's put to the test when you have to pay the price for standing with the Lord in the world. And we need to be content to be outsiders. To be content to be on the outside of the world looking in, because it means we'll be inside the kingdom of Christ. And that should be preferable to all. The reproach of being an outsider here is nothing as in comparison to being a part of the kingdom of eternal fading glory, of being an insider in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to be those who are blind to the word of the Lord and fail to listen to it. We don't want to be those who prefer darkness to light and the glory of men to the glory of God. We want to listen to the Lord's call. That's why it's so wonderful that John doesn't end here. It'd be pretty grim if he ended with these final words of Jesus to believe and then gave this assessment of his ministry without ending with the call of our Savior. which is where he ends here, with the Savior's call. The Lord's public ministry, in this sense, ends with this urgent call again to believe, to not be those who don't listen and who don't see, to not be those who prefer the glory of men to the glory of God, but to listen to our Lord Jesus Christ. He warns us by these words, but he also calls to us to turn and believe in him. Because no matter what people think of him and how they've responded to him, the truth about who he is and what he's come to do is unmistakable and undeniable. He has been sent with authority from his Father. To believe in Jesus, he says, is to believe in his God and Father who sent him. To see the glory of Jesus is to see the glory of God. We read that picture of Isaiah in the throne room seeing the glory of God, and we think what it would have been to see the Lord on his throne, high and lifted up. But the word that's here is, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen that glory. He is the glory of the Father. He's been sent with authority, and he's been sent with a mission from his Father. And it should be good news to, in the face of this awful assessment of how the ministry has been received by so many, when our Lord says in verse 46, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Without him, the situation is hopeless, but the I there is emphatic. I have come into the world so that you would not remain in darkness. He has come into the world to bring the light we need, to come out of the darkness into the light. He has come to shatter that persistent darkness that has existed since the fall of mankind. He has come into the world to save, to do that wonderful thing Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 42:16, and I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. He says, I haven't been sent into the world by my Father to judge the world. I've come to save the world. It doesn't mean that there's not a judgment coming, but Jesus says, I haven't come to bring that judgment now. The words that I speak, they'll judge on the last day. If you didn't believe in me, as I said, you'll be in the darkness. The word will judge on the last day. But I'm here now not to judge, but to save. That's the word that Jesus brings to us. I'm not here to judge, but to save. It doesn't matter how you've responded to the word of God in the past. It doesn't matter how dark and dire the situation is from those who had heard and had rejected him. He's calling now. And the same is true of our world today. Jesus is calling now. The good news is the day of judgment has not yet come. Your fate has not yet been decided. And as long as the gospel is preached until the Lord returns in glory, that word still stands from him. Whoever believes in me will come into the light, will become a child of the light. And it reminds us, this is the wonderful gift that the Father has given us in sending Jesus in the world, to lead us into the light. And it's a wonderful thing that Jesus says here at the close of our passage. He says, I was given an authority. I was given a mission from my Father. He gave me a commandment that I had to keep. And do you know what that commandment was? To speak to the world about eternal life. My Father sent me with a commandment, words to speak and what to say. And what he wanted me to do was to speak to the world about eternal life, so that we would not die, but live. That's why the Father has sent his Son. This is the gift. This is what Jesus is reminding people of at the end of his ministry. The Father has sent me because he wants you to live. He doesn't want you to remain in darkness, but to come into the light. And he has told us everything that is necessary to come into the light. When he was asked in John 6, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God. Believe in him who he sent." When we believe in him, we have come into the light. And his promise to us is sure. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." And that life-giving, light-bringing gospel continues to sound in the world and to call to all of us, trust in Jesus, whom the Father sent to save your soul. And by grace through faith, he will make you a child of the light. And he will cause you to live with him forever in glory. Might we all hear that call and come into the light and live. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this call of our Lord. We thank you for the commandment that you gave to him, which was eternal life. And we pray that we would always be those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that today is the day of salvation, that the time for judgment has not yet come, that all who desire to come to the Lord can find him and find life in his name. Help us not to be blind to the things that have been proclaimed in the gospel of Christ. Help us not to prefer the glory that comes from people in this world to your glory. Help us to be those who walk in the light as children of the light, who believe in your Son and have life in his name. Hear us and help us, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.